the parts that is a lot of times is not seen, or most of the time is not seen. When people look at a Christian, or the even when we look at each other and look at the life of a Christian, I want us to look at the elements that comprise our foundation. Like I said, it's going to be a little different here. But now, the elements that, now we know there's one foundation. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation that can be laid other than that which is laid. And we know he's the chief cornerstone. We're, as Christians, we're to build on that foundation and that foundation only. Because, again, Paul tells us there is no other foundation. So now, to build on that foundation, and that's where it comes back to a relationship with God. Because to build on a foundation, on that foundation, it's got to be exactly the way God wants it, not the way we think it ought to be. Now, I know that, again, there's a, in this old world, we see a lot of foundations out there. But folks, there's only one true foundation. Everything else is, they might as well be building on the sand. You know, if it's not in Christ, there's a lot of people that says it's in Christ when it's not. And again, as I study my Bible and read and I see what's going on in the world, folks, there's a lot of false teachings out there. Amen. Now, we're not here to get rid of the false teachings. We're here to teach the truth, to live out the truth, to be the truth of God in this life. Because people need to see that from somebody. And Jesus' church is the one where they're supposed to be able to see it. And so salvation gives us this most wonderful relationship of life. And it gives us, when someone receives Christ as their Savior, a new life is rebirthed within us. A new life is rebirth. We know what it means when I'm looking around here. I think about everybody in here is a father or mother. So we know what it is to watch a child be born. And there's nothing more precious. It's there's no other feeling like it for a mother or a father. But when we are saved, we are what Jesus called born again. We are born, our spirit within us is born. It's we have this rebirth. And the good thing about being born again is that it can never be taken away. I know there's a lot of children born in this world under very dire circumstances. Some, when as they get older, they want to deny their parents. I've seen over the years, and I know you've probably seen it in the news, where over the years, children wants to divorce their parents. There's no way that a child can ever not become the child of the parents that birthed them. It just can't happen. They might disown them. They might hate them, or they whatever. But they're still going to be those two parents' child, and it's the same. And of course, spiritual birth is by far greater than fleshly birth. And so we know that this is for keeps. When we're born again, it's for keeps. It can never be taken away from us. We can never lose it. And it's a relationship that changes our eternity. A fleshly birth just puts us on this old earth. It gives us a beginning that's going to have an end one day. But the spiritual birth, it goes throughout eternity. But not only does it have the potential, of course, we know then going through eternity, but it also has the potential, and then this is where we come in, but it has the potential to change our immediate lives. And it should be changing our immediate lives. You know what salvation really means? It means that we are declared righteous before the living God. Declared righteous. Now, folks, when I look back on my life and see all the things that I've done from the time I was a little child till I grew up that I can remember, and sometimes I can remember a pretty good ways back. All the trouble I got into, the times I disobeyed, and I tell you, if all of the sins that I've committed in my lifetime was piled up in my backyard, I wouldn't have to mow the grass. It would have it all covered up. But the thing I'm thankful for is they've been forgiven and removed. Jesus said, I will remember your sins no more. And so I stand righteous before God, not because of my righteousness, by no means. And I'm thankful for that. But that we are righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus. Now, this evening, I want us to look at the main thing is the foundation of a relationship. And I'm going to attempt to look at three things: to know His person, to know His power, and to know His presence. And with that said, if it's convenient for you to do so, would you stand with me and for the reading of the God's Word? And I'm going to read Philippians 3:10. It says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Heavenly Father, we again thank You this day for the blessings You've given us and for, again, the opportunity we have to come together to study a portion of Your Word, to worship You in spirit and in truth. And, Father, we pray that You take over the services, that it all be conducted in a way that indeed lifts You up and gives You the honor and glory You so richly deserve in each service that we have here in this house. Father, thank You for each one that was able to come out tonight. We pray that You be with each one. Your blessings be upon them, Father. Be with those that's on our prayer list as we lift them up to You. Father, we pray that You supply the needs to each one, and especially to the families that have lost loved ones, those that are sick in the hospitals. Father, we pray that Your comforting hand be upon them and their families. Father, we pray that You be with our campers that's at church camp. Watch over them, Father. We pray that as the hearts are convicted, that You would, that Your saving power be upon them, and Father, they'd come to acknowledge You as their Savior. And we just thank You and praise You for the opportunity that we have at these church camps to proclaim the gospel to the young and the adults, Father, that gather there. Thank You for the opportunity we have to come together. We ask You to be with us, Father. Bless Your word, for we can do nothing without You, and we'll give You the praise, honor, and glory in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in this verse, there's, again, some things I want us to pay attention to as we go through this. He says that I may know Him. That's the first thing we want to look at, is know His person. Now, remember, we're talking about a foundation here. This is where we get to know Him, is on the foundation of salvation that Jesus has already laid and that we're building on. We are the builders. And He's given us the authority to build on that foundation. I'm saying we the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're the ones that are building upon the foundation that Jesus has established. This is the way we build that foundation, is by knowing Him. And also by, he says, that I may know him and the power. So that I may know him, that I may know the power of his resurrection, and also that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings. And so that's what we want to kind of get to know a little bit about this evening. Now, so what we're, again, what we're going to look at, again, is these things. Now, in Philippians 3, 9, back up just one verse there, and it says, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law," or by works, if you would, because the law had to do with works. It passed out the things that they had to do and put a penalty for not working the law. You know, it's not a law if it doesn't have a penalty. If there's not an enforcement of it or any way to enforce it, then it's not a law. It's a suggestion. But if there's a penalty to it that is enforced when somebody breaks that, then it's a law. And he says, which is, or not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And that was what I was saying, that our righteousness is not of ourselves. There's of the flesh dwelleth no good thing. And so if we're going to do anything that's right in God's eyes, it must be through Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it's not right in God's eyes. And if it's right in God's eyes, then it's building upon the foundation that Jesus has already laid. We can't go pour another foundation, because it just won't work. It's our what God expects of us has already been laid out. There's nothing going to change. Jesus said in John 15:5, he says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." I know we've used that verse a lot. And let me tell you, that right there tells us something about who Jesus is and who we are. He says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." Now, if you take a vine or a tree and you cut a branch off of it, lay it down out there, is it going to start growing and blossoming and bringing forth fruit? Or is it going to wither and die? The point I'm making is, we are the branches. Jesus is the vine. He goes on in that same verse and says, without me you can do nothing. As long as we're the branch in that vine, we can produce fruit. And we're producing the fruit upon the foundation that Jesus has already established. If that branch is cut off, we no longer produce fruit, it will wither and it will die. Because it's off the foundation of Jesus Christ. The vine will continue to grow, and it'll put on other branches, and continue, the fruit will continue to grow. But, so we have to be careful that we stay on the foundation. That foundation is, I believe, one of the most important aspects of life that we have to get on and stay on. It's so easy to think, well, I can do it this way or I can do it that way. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And so it's either Jesus's way or it's the wrong way. And that's just that simple. And so as long as we're on the foundation that Jesus has already... Now, let's look at a couple of things here. What is the foundation? John tells us in John 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word is God. But then he said the Word become flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word of God is our foundation. Because the Word of God is Jesus Christ. And so that's the foundation we're building on, then, is the Word of God. And that's the foundation that we can't change. If we change it, we move completely off the foundation into sinking sand. And so, we do have to be careful. Now, salvation, by the way, when we're saved, we're getting on that foundation. And on that foundation, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. We know that. The Bible tells us that too. It's the stone that the builders rejected, and it become head of the corner, chief of the corner. And that means that nothing can be built except off of that chief cornerstone. I'm not a carpenter. I know absolutely nothing about carpentry. But I do know that if you're going to pour a foundation, you got to start in one corner and square those two corners up, or because however that corner comes, that one corner, that starting corner, however it comes out is the way the rest of the house is going to be built. So if it's square, you can square the foundation. But if it's kind of going out at a 90 degree angle, it's going at a 45, you're going to have some odd shaped building going up on that. And so, but you got to start with that one corner to get that foundation going the way it needs to be going. Well, in our case, the foundation we're building on, the chief cornerstone is Jesus, and He's there. He's got it all squared away. All we have to do is to build on it. Now, so the Apostle Paul, you know, salvation again with Christ our cornerstone, and Apostle Paul uses this analogy, especially in that letter to the church at Ephesus. I want to look at Ephesus chapter 2, starting in verse 19. Ephesus chapter 2, verse 19. Excuse me. It says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the corners, or the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Now, when we talk about the apostles and the prophets, we talk about those that has walked with God, has been on that foundation from the time that they were children of God, and they have built on it. Again, Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone, and when that all happens, He said it is fitly framed together. It just comes together just like it's supposed to. Whenever our life is right with Christ, it comes together. When a church is obeying the Word of God and building upon the Word of God, everything comes together. That's the way God implanted. Now, again, that sounds good, and I know there is, we're living in Satan's world. That creates a problem sometimes. Satan tries his best to create a problem, but we're still, as long as we're not looking at Satan. We're looking at building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, upon the Word of God. When we're building there, it fitly comes together. People who's not building on it's not going to like it very much. But if we continue to build on it, then we're still everything's coming together like God wants it to. Now, again, looking at the foundation of this, the foundation of relationship. I got through the introduction. We'll start the sermon here now, or the lesson. Again, it's know the person that I may know him, and this kind of knowledge in Jesus of Jesus Christ is, it's more than again just an intellectual knowledge. We've got knowledge about a lot of things, but whenever if we try to apply that knowledge to certain things based just on what we know in our head, sometimes we get ourselves in trouble. Knowing Christ is more than head knowledge of who He is. And it's got to be, we've met a lot of people in our life. We've heard of a lot of people. How many of you have ever heard of Edward Mote, M-O-T-E, Edward Mote? Anybody ever heard of him? He's not from Muldrow or Roland or Salisaw or Fort Smith. Nobody ever heard of him? Have you heard these words? My hope is built on nothing less. And these words, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Edward Mote wrote those words. Yeah. Now the reason I said that is because I don't know who Edward Mote is, but I know something about Edward Mote now. You see, I've known that song ever since I was a kid. But now I know something about more about the song. I know who wrote it. And I don't know the man, but I know something about him. I wouldn't know him if he walked through the door. And he'd probably be in a glorified body, but if he come through the door now, and I'd be wanting to go back out with him. We know who he is, what he's done, even if we don't know him. Now, with Jesus, we've got to know who he is, not just what he's done. We've got to know. We've got his word. We've got who he is. We've got to know that in order to apply it to our lives. Now, so it's not about head knowledge, not about intellectual knowing of Jesus. It's about knowing him personally. Do you know Jesus better today than the day you was saved? Yeah. See, it's a work in process. It starts when we're saved. Now we've learned we got some knowledge of who he is, and when he convicted our hearts and we become a child of God, then we started knowing who Jesus is. Really knowing who Jesus is, not just the head knowledge of him. Now, so we started knowing him personally, and we have the opportunity to develop a relationship with him. As before I was saved, I had no opportunity whatsoever to build a relationship with Jesus. But now, as a child of God, I'm joint heirs with Christ according to the scriptures of the kingdom of God. And so I can start learning about who this man is or who this person is that I'm going to be spending the rest of eternity with. Knowing the person of Jesus Christ, but now to get to know him, there's some things we got to do. And again, this is the part of the foundation that we may not consider as part of the foundation. But this is how we build on that foundation. Knowing the person of Jesus Christ means that we spend time with him. And the only way we can spend time with him is to get on the foundation, which we've already established, is the Word of God. You see. So if we're building on the foundation that is the Word of God, then we're getting to know who Jesus is. And we become sensitive and obedient to his voice. When I say his voice, I don't mean that Jesus comes talking to me like we're talking to each other. But he talks to us right here. He's got a lot to say too. You know. And if we just look in there, we'll find that what he has to say is important to us, for us. And now a religion alone religion alone. Religion's the worst thing that ever happened to mankind. Religion. Because religion alone is satisfied with elaborate rites or rituals, with systems, and with regulations. That's not the foundation of Jesus Christ. Yeah, if somebody tells me I have to do these seven things to be saved, I'm going to go to the Word of God. If somebody tells me I have to continue to do something in order to keep my salvation, I'm going to go back to the foundation. We got to stay on the foundation, and the foundation will lead us, will have us building on the Word of God, which is then the foundation that the wise man built. And there, anybody that believes there's something plus Jesus is building his house on the sand. So, religion, again, when you think about all the regulations, and it's willing to pass, and that's the thing, when you think about regulations, rituals, and things of this nature, they pass that off as knowing God. And you know what? They make it sound good. You can build a nice house without a foundation. It can look good on the outside, but I don't know that I'd want to live in it. Did you ever heard of the Leaning Tower of Pisa? Did you know that was a the reason that's leaning is because it was a foundation embarrassment? It was not designed to lean, but the foundation gave way. They spent about 200 years from 11-something to 13-something building that. And by the time they got it built, it was already leaning. And I think 1990 to 2001, they spent over $25 million trying to get some of that lean out of it. And the best they could do is they brought it back 13 inches. But it's one of the wonders of the world. And it started out as an embarrassment to architects and engineers. And after I've read a little history on it, I'm not sure I'd want to go up in that thing. I like to see them floors level when I'm walking across them. Now, people building, everybody's building on something, whether it's shifting sand, a solid foundation, or whatever. If we're building on something. Not much of it is going to last except the solid foundation. We know it's there to stay. And all. Now, again, back in Ephesians chapter 1, again, part of this foundation, Ephesians chapter 1, starting verse 15, says, "Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." You see, again, this is all on that foundation that we're building on. It's solid, and it's given us everything that we need. But how many of you has ever dug down to see if you could see the foundation of your house, especially if you're on a slab, concrete slab? You know it's under there, but you ever tried to get under there and look at it? You know it's there, and you feel fairly secure when you walk in the house, because if it was done right, they dug a footing around the outside edge, poured that footing, and then poured the concrete. I've seen it done. But that foundation is there. And a lot of these homes that has foundations underneath them have been there. The home I had in Arkansas was there for about 90 or 100 years, somewhere in there. It was remodeled and updated and everything, but the foundation was still the original foundation. It wasn't on a slab, but, you know, it still had that solid foundation. It had piers under it and everything, and the old house still standing. It went through a tornado that wiped out the city of Judsonia, Arkansas in 1952. Just houses right within a block of it was demolished. And it's still standing. So you see a solid foundation. If that hadn't had a foundation under it, it'd been one of them had been history. So, when we have that foundation, Paul is talking to this church at Ephesus and telling them about, you know, their understanding that they built on this foundation. He says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling." Folks, the only way we're going to know the hope of his calling is when we're on the Word of God, or in the Word of God, on that foundation that tells us what it is. And then then he says, "And what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints?" Do you know you have an inheritance? I know our kids growing up hope they have an inheritance one day. And all. But we have a glorious inheritance. What we leave behind can never be compared to what we're going to get up there. And awesome. The second thing is to know his power and the power of his resurrection. Now, the Greek word for power here in our text verse is dynamis, and that's the word that we get our English word dynamite from. Now, we kind of got an understanding of what dynamite does. You know, it's got a little power to it, doesn't it? And this is that verse that verse 10 of Philippians chapter 3 there, that word power, that's what it means basically. And what it means, it's a life-changing power that comes through the Spirit of God. And all of that is living within us. Now remember, we talked about how much power does God have? How much power does Jesus have? Matthew 28 says, Jesus was telling his apostles or his church, he said, "All power is given me in heaven and earth." Now, what does that leave? You know, all is all-encompassing, isn't it? It's total power that Jesus has. And so this life-changing power then comes through the Spirit of God that's within us. That's what guides us in this, as we build on this foundation. That Spirit is what corrects us when we try to start messing with the foundation. It's what corrects us when we start trying to build something that shouldn't be built on that foundation. It's our strength that God has left with us. He said, "I'll send you the Holy Spirit, and he shall teach you all things, show you all things, and he will always be with us." So this is the same power then that raised Jesus from the dead is available to you and me through the Spirit of God. And Paul he says that he wasn't content to merely know about this power. He wanted to personally experience the power of God in his life. And have you ever really felt the power of God in your life since you've been saved? I think maybe one of the greatest experiences that you've ever had is when you talk to Jesus, talk to the Father, and he answers them, and you see him. You see the results of that answered prayer. What a wonderful thing. And you know it was him. You know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was all Jesus, all God. He says in 2 Peter 1:3, according as the divine power hath he given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. That word virtue means praise. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, but I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry for me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I come I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might, now this is what he's coming down to right here, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Now, again, Paul, he's saying, I don't want to come back in heaviness. I don't want to come back telling you about all the things you're doing wrong. He said, I want to come back and rejoice with you. And Paul, when he writes these letters to these churches, he's trying to keep them on the foundation that has already been established. And it's in 1 Corinthians where he told them about this solid foundation, or this foundation that nobody else can lay other than Jesus Christ, that it's already been laid. But below them, now, and below the baseline of each of these, our lives, of each of our lives, there must be God's power at work below the baseline. On that, the foundation where most people don't even look, there's where we're supposed to be. And building on that foundation gives us the ability to work and with God's power. We ought to be personally expecting the evidence of God's power working in us. People should see the evidence of God. Paul told Timothy, be thou an example of the believers. If we are building on the right foundation, then what people are seeing in us is from that foundation that's been laid. And we live in a world where everybody's making religion look so good. Where people are living in sin, and you know what? We've got organizations that call themselves churches that is endorsing their sin and telling them to come on, that God loves you anyway. Oh, God loved us so much. He loves all sinners. Matter of fact, he sent his son to seek and save that which was lost. And before we were lovable, God loved us. But what God doesn't love, and what he does not have on his foundation, is sin. God hates sin. But yet Satan's trying to build up sin as something that God will tolerate. Folks, he's not going to tolerate it. And he's especially not going to tolerate it from his churches that's supposed to be building on his foundation. Just for a couple of moments, I want to look at his presence and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. The word fellowship here means communion there back in Philippians 3:10. It means communion. It means to partake with Christ, to commune with him. Paul had he had this abiding relationship with Christ, that even as he penned these words from prison, he had come to realize that the sufferings he had of life gave him a venue, gave him the opportunity to fellowship with Christ. It gave him the opportunity. He built on the foundation when he was in prison. He's looking for somebody to preach to when he's in prison, to tell him about the salvation of Jesus Christ. He never shied away. Now, some may say it costed him his life, but it didn't. It gave him his life. There's a lot of difference between taking life and giving life. And you know what? As a child of God, no one can take your life. No one can take it, because Jesus has purchased it with his blood, and it's not for sale. But Paul, he found this opportunity to preach, and he looked at his sufferings as tools to experience the presence of Almighty God, because God was with him every step of the way. And remember what Jesus told Ananias? Whenever he said, Ananias was paraphrasing, but he said, "Lord, do you know who this man is?" When he told him to go lay his hands on him that he might get back his sight, he said, "You know who this guy is? You know what he's done?" And Jesus said, "I'm going to show him what great things he must suffer for me." You know, so, and he did do some suffering in his life physically, I'm sure mentally, but he had the strength of God, the strength of Christ within him, and he went about it rejoicing rather than feel like it was something wrong with him. Now, we, again, the Savior that we have, he'll take care of us. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to preserve his whole fleshly body longer than we think he ought to. That's up to him. Whenever he gets ready for each of us, you know, the Bible tells us we have an appointment with death. Now, I know that we can shorten our life, or we can lengthen our life by the things that we do in this body. But that appointment is still there. Somewhere down the line, we're going to come to that appointment, and we're going to make that appointment. It may be a little longer than what it would have been, or it may be a little shorter than what it looked, but we're still going to have that appointment. And so what should we do? We're still on that foundation. We should embrace what God has given us, build on the foundation, commune with him, know his presence in our lives. When we have his presence within, we have the comfort we're looking for. There's a lot of comforting verses in the Bible. One of my favorites is back in Matthew chapter 11, the last few verses there, where he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." That's learning his word, knowing what Jesus wants us to do through his word. So in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, he says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with a feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." It's there for us if we will just reach out and take it. The deepest moments of fellowship with Christ can be the times of our most intense suffering in this life, because sometimes suffering drives us to seek the presence of God. You ever been down to a point where you said, I just felt like you had nobody else to turn to but God? So you turn to God. You see, we can turn to God every day. We don't have to be in that condition to turn to God. He's there when things are going good. You know, the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. And also, but we've got to know him to, and know his presence in our life. Know it's there. We've got to know his power, what he can do for us. And again, this is the foundation we build on. If we build on those found that part of the foundation, our life will take a lot stronger meaning if we just give him the opportunity. Now, again, suffering drives us to seek the presence of God. I want to tell you about a gentleman. You may have heard of this man from the early 1400s. So, again, he's not somebody who lives here in Muldrow, but John Huss. You ever heard of the name John Huss? H-U-S-S. Well, John Huss lived in the 1400s. John Huss was a Catholic priest. That's probably why you never heard of him. He wasn't an old missionary Baptist. But through the preaching of John Wycliffe, you ever heard of John Wycliffe? Through the preaching of John Wycliffe, however, Huss began to see the error of the Catholic Church. They were preaching salvation by works. And he's seen that. Huss began boldly to preach the truth of salvation by grace alone in his congregation. You know, that made the Catholics real happy, especially the Pope. I'll tell you how happy it made him. This gained the attention of his people, drawing crowds and resulting in many being saved. But this caused a lot of suffering for John Huss. The Pope had said anybody that would follow his leadership, he would make sure they were saved. John Huss wouldn't put his faith in the Pope. The Catholic Church actually burned John Huss at the stake. And because of his refusal to comply to the Catholic Church teachings. But here's what happened now. As the flames engulfed his body, John Huss cried out, "What I taught with my lips, I now seal with my blood. Lord, I commend my spirit to you." He wasn't grieving or anything. He was going home. And you know, there's been a lot of people down through the ages, like John Huss, John Wycliffe, and many others, that has held fast to the gospel so that we could have it here today. They were great men of faith, but you know what they were? They were men that were saved by the grace of God because they were sinners before they were saved, and they got on the foundation of God, and they started building on that foundation, and they would not let anybody deter them or get them off of the foundation that has already been laid. People were saved, and down through the history, and lo and behold, Calvary Missionary Baptist Church is here today. As proof of what those folks did back then. We've got to continue to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ because there's a generation coming up behind us. And if the Lord tarries his coming, there's going to be another generation coming up behind them. And we got to make sure that the foundation that we're building today is one that if the Lord tarries his coming and 600 years down the road, the people will be in this church saying, look at these people that stood fast in the Word of God, building on the foundation that Jesus laid so that we could have the gospel truth today. And so it's imperative that we as children of God always remember the foundation we're building on because it'll always be there. And this foundation, God's Word, is the living Word. It's I'm going to close with this. The Word of God was written for the saved. The Word of God is not written for lost people. Now, I don't mean that lost people can't be saved. I'm telling you that what Paul says, how can they believe except they hear? And how can they hear except to be a preacher or a minister, somebody to tell them about the salvation of Jesus Christ? See, it was given to us. Who was the commission given to? The church. And what was the commission? To go into all the world and teach what I've commanded you. If a lost person don't hear the truth from God's people, who are they going to hear it from? You see, you think about that. Lost people is not teaching lost people how to be saved. False religionist is not teaching people how to be saved. They're teaching them how to do good works and hoping one day that it's going to get them into heaven, and it's not. Folks, the Word of God is for you and I, but it's for you and I to use to proclaim the gospel to those that need to hear it. You know, I just thank the world for thank God for Brother Isaac and his desire to reach the lost. Amen. I mean, he's on fire in that area. You don't see a lot of pastors with that burning desire. Now, there's a lot of them out there, but a lot of them don't have that burning desire to get out there and proclaim the gospel to the lost in their own surroundings. You know, most churches want you to get them, bring them to church, and that's great. I'd love to see so many lost people in here that we'd have to get out of the way so they could have a place to sit. But that's not going to happen. Jesus said, "You go and proclaim the gospel." He didn't say, "Go get them and bring them in and proclaim the gospel in an air-conditioned church building, should I say? But go out there and get them." And that's what we're to do. But we can only do it if we're on the foundation that Jesus built. Because if we're not on that foundation, then we're teaching. I know that when we stand before Jesus Christ, he's the ultimate judge. And I think about, what is he going to say to me when I stand before him? I know I'm saved. I'm not worried about that part. But as a child of God, I haven't done everything right. I've made a lot of mistakes, and I have neglected a lot of things that I knew I shouldn't have. And we're going to stand before him to give an account. And he says he's going to give to each man his their reward according to the deeds they've done in this body, whether it's good or bad. So when we stand before him, salvation is secure. If you're a child of God tonight, your salvation is secure by the blood of Jesus. But as a child of God, we have a responsibility. Jesus has given his church. He says, "Here, I give you this. I want you to take it to all the world." You realize what he's saying? What a glorious opportunity he's given us. And we can't let him down, because there's too much at stake. And so, as a Christian, we get the opportunity to witness. You know, we may not always can go with Brother Isaac when he's knocking doors, but we can always have an opportunity to witness. I guarantee you, if you meet five people tomorrow, probably at least three of them are going to be lost on average. Three of them really needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you meet 10, there may be six of them that's lost. There's more lost people than there are saved people in this world today. And it may be a greater percentage. I'm just pulling numbers out of my hat. But the bottom line is, there's an opportunity to take what God has entrusted us and to give it out to those who need it. I'd like to ask the pianist and song leader to come around, prepare a song of invitation, and would like to, if there is somebody here that doesn't know.